on welfare. You may be on disability. You may be on retirement. You may be broke. But that doesn't have one thing to do with how God wants to use you. Because if you look at money as the means by which you are successful or not successful, you have just made money your God. And money is not your God. Jesus Christ has bled and died for us, and he has been raised from the dead. So it's not about how we look, whether we have a physical capability or incapability, whether we are broke, whether we are single, whether we have screwed up. It doesn't matter where we are, whether we have been so successful in the past and now we're in a different season of life. That has not one thing to do with how God wants to use you today and tomorrow and for the rest of your life. But it's going to take faith. Because we found out that by grace are we saved. How? Through faith and not of works. That grace, God's sovereign divine ability to get the job done on our behalf when we can't do it. Grace, God's power in me to do what his truth demands of me. When I step into obedience, when I say yes to the word of God, my flesh is crying out and saying, I don't want to do this. My logic is saying this doesn't make sense. Circumstances are crying out and saying this is ridiculous. Everything is telling me no, but God's word is telling me yes. And when I step into that word of God and I come under the authority of the word of God and I begin to say, Lord, I don't walk by sight. I walk by faith. If your word says it, I'm going to do it. Then all of a sudden now grace is available to me, but I've got to find it. Hebrews chapter 4. Go there with me. This is not on my notes. I was just talking to Chris this morning. There goes my voice. Thank you, Jesus, for strength. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14 says that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because of our high priest, because of what he's done, what he's given us, the covenant, because of all that he is and all that he's done and all that he's included us in, he has joined himself to you and me. He's not going to do something apart from you. It's an amazing thing. When Cornelius needed to get saved, the first Gentile, God sent an angel, but that angel couldn't preach to Cornelius. He had to tell Cornelius to go get Peter. Peter wouldn't preach to Cornelius. God had to send a vision. He had to give him a vision, and a vision came down three times, and Peter saw the vision. God spoke and said, Peter, what I've decreed is clean. Don't you say is unclean. Men are coming. They're going to ask you to go to a man's house. Go with them. And Peter went to Cornelius' house, preached the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell, and the Gentile church was born. But here's the thing. It didn't happen without humanity. Now that's a revelation. Because most of us have been taught that God will just do what God's going to do. But that's not true. God's made a blood covenant with you and I through Jesus Christ. He's made the covenant with Jesus, and I'm in Christ. So whatever Jesus has, he's given to me. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. And that's why grace, this power of God, grace, is available to me. But I don't just get it. I have to find it. Isn't that what that says? Let's read it again. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So I've got to find grace. I've got to find it. And how do I find it? I've got to use my faith, because faith is the vehicle that gets grace. So that is why the enemy does everything he can to come against your faith. That is why we taught about doubt for 2 weeks. Because that little wedge of doubt is one of Satan's powerful tools that he slips into our hearts to wedge us, to divide us from God's word. Because faith comes by hearing God's word. God speaks to me through his word. So if Satan can divide me from the Word of God, then he's divided me from faith. He's divided me from grace. He's divided me from the kingdom. And all of a sudden, I'm just back in the natural and I am powerless. If you stay in the flesh, you are no match for the devil. But girls, you step into the Spirit and you stay there, there's not a devil in hell or one loosed on the earth that can stop what you're believing God for, if it's the will of God. If it's the will of God. So we have to learn how to walk by faith. So we covered doubt last week. But I only skipped through casting down imaginations. Today, I really want to zero in on that. So today, the lesson for today is, how do we fight to win? Because we're in a fight. There are three major things that are going to come against your faith. Three challengers, three giants. It is doubt, it is fear, and it is unbelief. Those will be coming at you constantly. Every time you believe God for something, every time God steps you into some new assignment, every time faith rises in your heart and you begin to step out and believe God, here comes doubt to divide you. Here comes fear to paralyze you. And then here comes unbelief to tempt you. Because doubt, as we listened, as we learned, is a state of mind that hesitates between two contradictory conclusions. You are double-minded and you don't get anything done. Fear is the opposite force of faith. Fear and faith cannot coincide in the same heart and be active. They cancel each other out. Satan will try to make you so afraid that your faith has nothing and no power to hang on to. But faith is not the absence of fear. It will be there. But faith is the courage and the audacity to do what God says to do, regardless of what the circumstances and that giant is roaring at you. And faith overwhelms fear and shuts it up, because God says that perfect love casts out all fear. So when I'm fearful, it's because I am immature. I'm not grown up yet in understanding the love of God for me, how much I'm loved, how God never leaves me or forsakes me. That's how David could face a giant and run to that giant. This little 18-year-old shepherd could take that 9-foot giant and say, "Who are you that you would defy the armies of the living God? You come after me with words and a sword, but I come after you with the word of the Lord and the name of the Lord." And he took him out with a slingshot. But David had to run to that giant. David had to load that slingshot, didn't he? It was God's job to get the stone into Goliath's forehead, but it was David's job to run to that giant, to be there, and to be the one that did it. It's going to take two. It's going to take you and God. You and God. And doubt, fear, and unbelief are here to challenge your faith. Unbelief is a heart hardened through the continual practice of sin. In other words, you're doing something that God says you shouldn't be doing. Now, it may be okay for somebody else, but God has told you not to do it. Or maybe it isn't okay for anybody. Maybe it's just very blatantly God has said, don't do this. And if you're doing this, and if you and I do not change direction, repent and not do it anymore, it's called sin. For whatever is not of faith is sin. If you can't get God's approval on something and you do it, we studied that 2 weeks ago, it's sin. Now, sin is deceitful. And it says, let's read it. In Hebrews chapter 4, do we have that up there? I don't know if I, yeah, there we are. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, speaking of Israel. But the word which they heard did not profit them. They heard the word, but it didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith by those who heard it. Can I have the next one up? So this is what God says about Israel. They died in the wilderness because they heard the word. They saw God's miracles. They ate manna every day. But he couldn't get the slave out of them. And God says, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren. It's a warning to the church, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. So unbelief comes when my heart is evil. Listen to this. In departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, well, it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. when I am in deception, I am doing something that the Holy Spirit has told me, His Word has told me not to do, I keep doing it, I keep doing it, then before long, sin grabs a hold of me, I am deceived, and my heart gets hard to God's Word. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So doubt wants to separate you from God's Word. Fear wants to paralyze you into inactivity from God's Word. And unbelief wants to deceive you into sin. So your heart is so hard, it can't receive the Word of God. So these are giants that want to come against our faith. Now last week, I taught about what we do. And I said that we are to do five things last week. And I went through them very quickly. And I went through casting down imagination so quickly that the Spirit of God arrested me when I got back to my office. And He said to me, I need to stay on that today because this is a huge topic, especially for the spaghetti that is in women's brains. Because women do not have blank boxes. Do you remember the spaghetti waffle teaching? I did it last night. The men loved it. I'm not sure about the women. Men are like waffles. Women are like spaghetti. Men compartmentalize. They're problem solvers. Women are like spaghetti. We are connectors. Everything relates to everything in a woman's soul. Everything. God made us that way. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. But because of that, we have opportunities to be in fear and unbelief and doubt a lot because we have vain imaginations that want to come at us all the time. So I want to teach you today about how to win the fight of faith. Fight to win. So we're going to look at three things. How do we win the fight of faith? Glad you asked. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight it. You're going to lay down in this battle. You're not going to win anything and you will get run over. If you think you're here for a ride, you are sadly mistaken. There is no perfection this side of heaven, and hell is raging on this earth. And God needs His women to stand up and to become warrior princesses and do what He's called us to do. And that is to fight the fight of faith. Now, He didn't say beat up our husbands, not love our children. He said you need to come against the one who's the enemy of your soul. And it's not flesh and blood. There's been a war going on since the garden. And God said, I will put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. So guess what, girls? He hates us especially. And God said, I'm going to put my daughters up against you. And they're going to win. Fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight because we win it. We are made to win. You are not made to lose. You are made to win by God. He wouldn't have said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life by which you are also called. Now, eternal life is not the sweet by and by. I'm just waiting for heaven. No, eternal life is the God kind of life. That word is Zoe. It is God's life. Lay hold of that life, that supernatural power of life that is now available. The moment you said yes to Jesus Christ, you were taken out of the kingdom of darkness and you were brought into the kingdom of God. And you have eternal life now, which means that the very life and breath of God is now the atmosphere by which I live. The atmosphere by which I live is God's kingdom, is God's faith, is God's word. It's not this world. I'm in it, but I'm not of it. And we're so natural because we're still carnal. Because all we see is this. That's all we see. We identify each other by how we look. But you see, that's just the icing on the cake. And some of you don't like the icing very well, but you're going to get brand new icing, so hold on. But listen, all this is an earth suit. That's all this is. But it is connected to my soul and my spirit. And it wants to rule me. But God says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of salvation. Lay hold of eternal life. And you have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So Paul says there's a fight to be fought. It's a fight you win. There's a good confession coming out of your mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the mind is going to be telling me what to say. So I got to learn about thoughts. And that's why God says you're in a war. And the battlefield is the mind, the world, and the flesh. So let's look at this. How do we fight to win? Number one, I'm going to have to know my enemy and his battle plans. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 11 and 17 says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not to be ignorant of Satan. We're not to give him any glory, but we're not to be stupid. He's not a red devil running around in a suit with a pitchfork. He is not that at all. He was an anointed cherub that covered and protected the throne of God, and he fell and he rebelled against God because he wanted to be God apart from God. And he took assumption theology about a third of heaven with him. We don't know that as a fact. That is assumption. But we know that demons are real. And we know that the battle is very real, but it's fought in the unseen realm. And we know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers in heavenly places. So I got to know and I got to understand, what is my enemy and who is my enemy? It is not my husband. It is not my family. It is not my church. It is not my city. It is not my nation. It is not people from another country. It is the enemy, the devil himself. He hates humanity and he's after the mind and the soul of mankind. So Jesus said, mission statement, you know it well, let's say it. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his mission statement. Here's Jesus's. Here's God's mission statement. But I have come that you might have life, Zoe life, eternal life, the God kind of life. And you may have it abundantly. The Message Bible says, beyond anything you can dream of, I want you to have this kind of a life. But you see, we think, oh no, God's just punishing me, or he's just humbling me to keep me humble. He's giving me sickness and disease. He's making me broke so I'll stay humble. That is such a lie. Because if God wants me sick, then why did he send Jesus to heal everybody? I had to learn this because I was taught everything else. So, let me talk about the thief. The Greek word for thief is klepto. It's where we get the word kleptomaniac. This is a brilliant teacher that wrote this. I'm going to read what he wrote. It's to steal a picture. It's a picture of a bandit, a pickpocket, a thief that is so artful he will take from you and you don't even know it. He's cunning. He can't help but take what doesn't belong to him. That's what thief means, klepto. To kill means to sacrifice in a religious connotation. That's what the Greek means. To denote the sacrifice of animals. It has nothing to do with murder. It's about sacrifice. Because Jesus uses this word to describe the work of the thief in John 10:10, he is telling us that if the thief hasn't already walked away with everything we hold precious and dear, he will then try to convince us that we need to sacrifice or give up everything he hasn't already taken from us. Guilt. Hello? I don't deserve this. I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be living like this. Health, prosperity, peace, blessing, dreams, and visions. He will come to steal those and try to convince you that you shouldn't have them or that you should give them up. He cannot bear the fact that you possess any kind of blessing. Therefore, if he can't steal the good things from your life, he will cunningly convince you to give up everything you possess. Boy, has he tried to do that with me. Let me tell you, I can vouch for this. Rick Rayner wrote this. He's a brilliant doctor of theology. His wife pastored the biggest church in Moscow. He may even try to create stressful situations that cause you to conclude that your only solution is to sacrifice the things you dearly love. To destroy means to ruin, to trash, to waste, to devastate. If he is unsuccessful in stealing or getting you to sacrifice, then he will try to ruin what you have. Can I read a little bit more? The thief wants to get his hands into every good thing in your life. In fact, this pickpocket is looking for any opportunity to wiggle his way so deeply into your personal affairs that he can walk off with everything you hold precious and dear. And that's not all. When he's finished stealing all your goods and possessions, he'll take his plan to rob you blind to the next level. He'll create conditions and situations so horrible that you'll see no way to solve them except to sacrifice everything. The goal of the thief is to devastate your life and to waste your time so that you end up feeling as if you are finished and out of business. Make no mistake. The enemy's ultimate aim is to obliterate you. That's fact. You see, it's not flesh and blood. It's the enemy. It's Satan. Jesus said is the prince of the power of the air of this world. He's taken the title deed of earth back from Adam because Adam gave it back to him through rebellion, sin. And Jesus was the last Adam, and he took the keys of death and hell, and he took the title deed from the hand of God in the fourth chapter of Revelation. And he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords, and he's the only one that is worthy to take that title deed back of earth and mankind. And when you and I believe that Jesus is who he says he is, when I fix my eyes on that cross and on the Word of God, then all of a sudden everything that belongs to the King of Glory now belongs to me because I am his body. He is bone of my bone and I am flesh of his flesh. And now the enemy, the only deception he has with you is doubt, fear, and unbelief because you're out of his kingdom. So that's where we've got to know his battle plan. You got to know who he is, and you got to know what his battle plan is. His battle plan is to fight you in three arenas: in the flesh, your natural physical body, this world, your old nature. It's Galatians 5:17. I don't need to go to it. In your mind, 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the world, the systems of this earth will fight against you because he is the prince of this world still. Are you with me? So that is his battle plan. And we have just looked at who he is. He is the thief. He doesn't like you. You can't make a deal with him. He will not leave you alone. You may think he's going to leave you alone. You think, I'll just quit going to that church, because the minute you step into faith, things are going to get hot. You're going to go into war. You're going to say, what did I do? I was just minding my own business. I'm just loving Jesus, going to church. And all of a sudden, there comes and there goes. There goes your peace, and here comes hell. And now you're in the battle. Because, you see, God trusts you in the battle. Because it's a good fight. God never said it was going to be easy. Christianity is not for cowards. Revelation, when it says who is not going to get into heaven, the first thing is cowards. He's called us to be virtuous women. You know what a virtuous woman is? Proverbs 31. She's a heroine. She's like a hero, only she's a woman. She is a hero. She is Deborah riding with Barak to take out Sisera. She is Yael with the pant tag, taking out the terrorist. She is Tamara, risking her life to have the seed of Judah so the seed of the serpent would not win, but the seed of the woman would come forth through Messiah's line. Judah was where the king would come. She is Sarah, who was willing to live all her life in disdain and not have a child. And then when she is so old, she was willing to have a child at 90 years old. Who is this Proverbs 31 woman? She's Mary, who said, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Be it unto me according to your word. You see, there's the heroic in you as a woman because you're a daughter of the king. And you are a warrior, whether you want to be or not. This isn't about physical strength. This has not one thing to do with physical strength. This is about the heart. Because the weapons of our warfare are not physical, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of every demonic stronghold. And until you and I realize that I'm in a war, I've got weapons of warfare, and I am not on R&R. I've got to know my enemy, and I've got to know where the battle is and what his plan is, because I am not to be on the defensive. God has called me to be on the offensive and take ground. So how do we do this? Well, number one, we got to learn who our enemy is. His battle plan, and number two, we've got to practice basic training. practice, basic training. I'm going to tell you what basic training is in a minute. If you're in the military, anybody been in the military here? I was a military wife years ago. 6 months minimum of basic training. You don't go to war until you've been 6 months in basic training, and there you go through war, and you learn how to keep yourself alive, and you learn how to take out the enemy. And it becomes first nature to you. You learn how to put your weapon together. You learn how to listen to orders and obey orders. You keep your body in physical shape because you are going to a battlefield. And if you don't know what your basic training is, that's just the beginning. You will die on that battlefield instead of taking out the enemy. And you and I, as women of God, are in an army. We are in an army. He is the Lord of hosts. We are coming back with him. And he says, we have basic training, and this is what your basic training is. Number one, it is to learn to cast down imaginations, because the devil will assault your mind first. The assaults of the mind, not just once, but many times. He will strike until he wears down your resistance. Then with one last firm punch, he completely penetrates your mind. He gains entrance into your mind, and he begins to deluge you with lies on top of lies. If you listen to those lies, you will have a stronghold built in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Carnal is a word for flesh, natural. But they are mighty in God, pulling down strongholds. Now, strongholds are what I just read. They are a place in your mind and your heart that Satan has lied to you for so long that you believe the lie and can't receive the truth. Are you hearing me? That is a stronghold. Because he will take that stronghold, and he will deceive you with that stronghold so that faith can't work, because you can't believe. Because grace can't come unless you believe it. Are you with me? God says that we are to cast down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I've got a question at your tables today. How do you know that thought is... How do you know where that thought is from? Because in a minute I'm going to show you about our minds or landing fields. It's like an airport. Listen to what it says. Cast down arguments. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity. Into captivity. Thoughts no longer can just run wild in our minds. If you are going to enter this war and win, you no longer have the luxury of thinking with an undisciplined mind. You can't just put anything before your eyes. You can't just listen to anything anymore. You can't let things into your heart because you're in a war. And if you allow your mind to be penetrated by that which is of the world and of Satan's kingdom, then that will come in, and it's subtle and it's deceptive. And you know, we talked about doubt at my table. Our girls are, you girls are brilliant. You know, the best part of girlfriends is a table talk, is you guys. It is amazing what happens at these tables. I was at this table last week, and listen to this. This is what the girls said. I wrote it down. They said that the question was doubt at the table. They said, doubt is my mind arguing with God. I thought that was a great one. Doubt is the encourager of the evil. I thought that was a great one. Doubt is caused by fear. I know he heals, but will he heal me? They use the illustration of a bad sales pitch. Have you ever bought something? You believed it, you took it home, and it wasn't what it thought it was. You believed it, but it wasn't true, right? Let's double. He has a great pitch. How about this one? This is what the girl said. They went a step further, because iron sharpens iron. They said, you know those advertisements on TV where if you're not totally satisfied, you get all your money back? They count on you being too lazy to send it back. And that is exactly what the devil does. This is what the girls were teaching me yesterday, last week, is that the devil counts on our being lazy. He counts on us being carnal and fleshly. He counts on us, just like in the natural, you're not going to take the time to send back that which you've just been ripped off of. He counts on us being too lazy to get after him and to change our lives. Well, that just kind of makes me mad. Man, I'm ready for a good fight. So I'm going to have to discipline my mind to keep only the thoughts that God has. Now look, you got to learn that not every thought is yours. Your mind is a landing field for demons, as well as a place that God speaks. And I'm going to show you in the Word. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. The first one, of course, is found in Matthew 16. I've preached this before. Jesus asked Peter, "Who am I?" He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Chapter 16, we're in verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So right there, we see that God is speaking to Peter, right? Well, just a little bit down the chapter, as they're walking and Jesus begins to tell them about what's going to happen, Peter says, he took him aside and he began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Wait, Peter said it, but who's Jesus speaking to? Satan. "You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." So right there in one chapter, God spoke and Satan spoke. And Peter is just like this little airport. He's just saying what God's saying, and then he's saying what Satan is saying. Are you hearing me? Let's look at another example. Can I have the next scripture up? This one's about Judas. Do you have it? I'll read it from my notes. John 13:2 in the Amplified. There it is. Judas, the one that betrayed Jesus. Look at this one. So it was during supper. Satan, having already put the thought of betraying Jesus in the heart of Judas, Simon's son. Who put it there? Who put it there? And what did Judas do? He didn't cast it down. He didn't throw it away. He did it. You've got to know, when you cast down imaginations, that not every thought is yours or from God. And you got to begin to listen to what's coming into your mind. You can be sitting in church, and all of a sudden the most horrific thing will just flash through your mind. Or a TV commercial, or a program. Or what am I going to do? Where are we going to eat? Your schedule for the next day, right? Who do you think's putting all that stuff there? Why? He's trying to distract you from the word that God wants to speak to you. Are you hearing me? If I'm going to fight this fight to win, I cannot be lazy with my thoughts. I'm going to have to discipline my mind to keep the thoughts that are God's, and to throw everything else out, which means I've got to learn what is God's and what isn't, which means I'm going to have to develop a word-ruled mind. A word-ruled mind. Say it again. A word-ruled mind. In other words, my mind has to begin to be transformed. I got to know what God is saying, so I can keep that thought, and everything else, I start to throw it away, because it says cast down imaginations and arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, which is his word, bringing into captivity every thought. In other words, when I have a thought that doesn't belong to God, my responsibility in this warfare is to grab that thought. And sometimes I have had to imagine my hand going into my brain and hauling that thought, grabbing it and saying, "In the name of Jesus, I cast you down," when I'm in the middle of a battle. I have to, because I'm in this world, but I'm not of it. And I know who's speaking. The voice of my shepherd, I know, but the voice of a stranger. Jesus said, "You're not going to hear it. You're not going to follow it when you get the tour in the Lord." Listen, Now, he'll give you grace as baby Christians. But then all of a sudden, that grace lifts. It's like, where are you, God? Yeah, because it's time to grow up. Because he needs you to be war princess in the field. Because he's got some battles for you to win. He's got some people that you're connected to that he needs you to be praying for and believing for and bringing into the kingdom of God. And if you just stay as a baby, just want to be blessed, just want to, you know, kumbaya, oh, God's so awesome. He's speaking. Miracles are happening in my life. Okay, that's good. It's going to last for a little while. But then you're going to grow up and you're going to get in the war. And it's good because Paul says it's a good fight. It's good to be grown up. You don't want to stay a baby forever. When you're grown up, you get to taste and see how good the Lord is. You get to fellowship in his sufferings. You get to hear his voice and understand his heart. Become a wife to the bridegroom. It's an awesome place to grow up. I want to grow up. I don't want to stay a baby Christian. I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to fulfill my destiny. I want to live out my days. I want to bring the kingdom of God to my generation. Then I want to get hell out of here and get to heaven. Because this world is not my home. I'm passing through this world, but I'm not in this world forever. I am a vapor on this planet, but I'm going to be with him forever. That's what my eyes are on. So I'm going to have to discipline my mind. I'm going to have to develop a word-ruled mind, which means the world-ruled mind's going to have to be cast down. You're going to have to do what you're doing now. Get into every service. Devour the word of God. Listen to what God is saying. Jim and I had a disagreement Wednesday morning. You want to turn that phone off? And instead of getting in an argument with each other, I just left and I opened my Bible. And he just got in the Word himself. We came back together. And it was just so good to be with God. So good to be with God. Because God just calms your heart. He gives you direction. He gives you wisdom. He settles you down. And both of us did that. And, you know, we just came together in agreement. And we got something done that we didn't think we'd ever get done. But there's nothing like talking to God. And God talks to you through the Word. So you got to develop a word-ruled mind. Last one. You're going to have to not just be disciplined and develop a world-ruled mind, but you're going to have to resist the devil. Submit to God and resist the devil. What does that mean? It means unconditional obedience. It's going to bring you power. Sin causes your heart to get hard and deceived. God tells you to do something, you got to do it. If you're asking God for specific things, he's not talking to you, it's because you are not doing his general will. He is not going to tell you specifics until you get through basic training. If you are not reverencing your husband, if you're not walking in love, if there are things that God has asked you to do that you know to do and you're not doing them, you got to get those right and get them right quickly. Because then the specific will come. Obedience brings power. And obedience brings the blessing of God. You don't earn it, but the favor of God is a gift. And he gives it freely. And resist the devil. I'm going to stop. Oh, I love this. Word definition, to stand against or to stand in opposition. Oh, God. It's a word that demonstrates the attitude of the one who is fiercely opposed to something and therefore determined that she will do everything within her power to resist, to stand against, to defy its operation. The devil, let me give you the definition. Two words, dia and belos. The word di has many meanings, but in this case, it means through, as to pierce something from one side all the way through. All the way through. As to pierce something from one side all the way through to the other side. The word belos means to throw, is when a person throws a ball or a rock. So to pierce through and to throw. To pierce through and to throw. Deus. It's a name for the devil. To pierce through and to throw. You got that? Here's what it means. Together, it means to repetitiously throw something, striking again and again until the object being struck has finally completely been penetrated. In other words, the devil will come at you with buffeting. boom, 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 boom. You catch your breath. Boom, 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 boom. Catch your breath. There he goes again. Penetrating, throwing, penetrating, throwing, penetrating, throwing, penetrating, throwing. Paul said, I have been buffeted. 3 times I sought the Lord and I said, when will you take this thing from me, this messenger of Satan that has caused him to be shipwrecked? The Judaizers followed him from place to place. They beat him. 3 times he was beaten with rods. He was 3 days and 3 nights in the brink of the ocean. I have a boat. Do you know what that means? It means he was in an ocean. His boat sunk and he was hanging on to driftwood to keep alive. Boom, boom, boom. Paul said, because of the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Penetrating and throwing. Penetrating and throwing. And God answers him. And he says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you in every situation. Let's go there. We'll close with this. Warfare. How do I get grace? I receive it by faith. Oh, how the enemy wants to stop your faith. How he wants to stop your faith. If he stops your faith, he'll stop you. 2 Corinthians, verse 9. Paul says, verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Have you ever prayed more than once? So did Paul. God answers him on the 3rd time. He's teaching him so he can teach us. Because he knows the enemy. He knows that he penetrates all the way through and he throws. And he doesn't give up until he has overwhelmed you. Because he thinks you are nothing but a sheep for the slaughter. But he doesn't know how powerful you are and that you're believing God. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, more gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's thorn was not sickness and disease. He just said what it was. He said it was persecution, affliction, all of these things. It will come. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. And girls, it's a good fight of faith, but we got to get in the battle. We got to know our enemy, and we got to know the battle plan. Basic training. What is it? I've got to cast down imaginations. I no longer have the privilege and the luxury of an undisciplined mind. I can't go there. I have to become a word-ruled mind woman. I have to change from being world-ruled to word, W-O-R-D, ruled. I have to get violent with the thoughts that aren't of God, and I've got to throw them away, and I've got to replace them with the word of God, because there is no vacuum in the kingdom of God. There is no vacuum. I said this was it, but I've got one more thing to share. When you cast an imagination down, there is no such thing as an empty mind. Men may have empty boxes and we can laugh at that. But you don't have an empty mind. There is no vacuum in the universe. Something fills something. Even black holes are filled with antimatter. You understand that, don't you? We're not in a vacuum right here. There's air right now. Sound waves right now. There's many, many things that we can't see, but they're here. Something fills something in God's universe. There's no such thing as a vacuum. So when you throw an imagination down, when you cast it down, you say, okay, God, it doesn't belong to me. Then God says, now you're going to have to do something with it. You're going to have to replace it with the word of God. Because if you don't replace that thought, here's what's going to happen. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. This didn't get on the overhead. But the Holy Spirit just quickened my mind. So let's go there, and we're almost done. You're so good. Are you okay with me? You know, I know this is Bible study. Oh, man, but this is where we live, girls, in our thoughts. We live in our thoughts. Every deed starts with a thought. Everything starts with a thought. And there's strongholds in here. Satan has lied to you so long that you believe it. You actually believe it. I'm looking for chapter 12, verse 43. He says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, and he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none, then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Empty, empty, empty. Are you seeing that? Here's what happens. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. He's telling us the truth. When there is something that's there that you throw out, if you don't replace it with God's word, there will come more thoughts, because he's the penetrator and he throws things at you. So that is why you have got to have a word-ruled mind. Now let me have that piece of paper, because we're going to the tables. Now I've written out, just these are just the beginning. Now some of you are so skilled at this, you can teach others at your table. Some of you are new believers. That's why. Some of you know this teaching, you can teach it better than I can. But like I said, we got to teach this and 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 teach this. Because until you're living it, I'm going to teach it. You get a bad report. If your mind isn't filled with the word of God and it comes instantly against that bad report with faith in the word, then you need to get back and do lesson number one again and review. But I've done six faith confessions that you can hold on to. If you don't know where to start, start with these. In the morning, you get up and you say, Jesus Christ, I thank you that you are my Lord and my Savior. You are absolute Lord over all things. And then you begin to read the word of God on it. You go down the list. I do not have a care. I thank you, Father, that I can cast every care on you, for you care for me. Jesus is my healer. Every sin, sickness, disease, sorrow, and grief was laid on Jesus so I could be free from them. Thank you, Father. And you begin to read the word on it, the promise on it. I am a new creation. Oh, I use this all the time because the enemy wants to so come into me. Oh, he's such a liar. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Every decade of my life, every new day, old things have passed away. All things have become new. You screwed up yesterday, you got a brand new day to make it all better and to start all over again. You're a new creation. God, as far as the east is from the west, has removed your sins if you've repented. I can do all things through Christ. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's so many. I just gave you a beginning. Now your assignment is to go home with your word. Let the Holy Spirit quicken a promise to you. And you write it down and you begin to speak it, because you got to replace thoughts. Because they're going to come. They're going to come. And if you don't have a word-ruled mind, casting down imaginations, you will just succumb and you'll go right back into deception, doubt, and unbelief. And your faith has just been rendered ineffective. But God said, not my girls. They're going to fight the good fight of faith.